I want to draw your attention tonight to the word that Jesus spoke to his disciples. Last Sunday evening, we were looking at this text, but I want to take it this evening from a different angle. And the text is a text of our Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus looked into the eyes of the 12 disciples that stood around him. And he said, "Will ye also go away?" To those few disciples who were still in his company, at this time in Christ's earthly ministry, the Lord addressed to them this sad and startling question. Will you also go away? A very large number of the Christ disciples, and that's what the Christ of God named them as his disciples, they had left the large disciples' band of men. And not only so had they left it, but they had completely and totally forsaken Christ. They walked with him no more. Their communication and their ear to what he had said was cut off, and they were left outside the mighty strength of our Lord's grace and our Lord's promises. So great were these large successions of his followers that the Lord looked at the 12, the first 12 that he had called to be apostles. And he challenged their loyalty with a look that searched their inmost soul. And he said, "Will you also go away? Declare where you stand. Uncover your real feelings. Be honest. Let me know your real thinking. Reveal right now, like those who have left by your action, what your true position is." I would label these men that left Christ to be the biggest fools in the town. They robbed the Savior of his claim that he was the Son of God. A claim that was verified without any overthrow of its wonderful truth. Did not this man raise the dead? Did he not cure the lepers? Did he not give sight to the blind? Did he not cast out devils that tore up peace of heart and mind and conscience and soul? Yes, he did. But here were men who were thorough fools, men who had nothing to gain by the folly of rejecting the Christ of God. Men who in their anger and folly turned their back upon the only person that could deal with their spiritual errors and their spiritual backsliding. The fool reveals his folly. And here we have these fools, and they are proclaiming their folly. Proverbs 6 and 7 tells me, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of the soul. Proverbs 10, 8 and 14 says, the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 15, 2, the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Psalm 74, 18, O Lord, the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. What a terrible indictment this is. But why do I take this title and join it to my text? Simply because for anyone to reject the only way to save his soul from hellfire and keep on in the road of damnation until he is cast into the pit of hell itself is indeed the greatest fool in time. Listen to these words. Let them bring you to a full stop, sinner on the mad career on the road to hell. Will ye also go away? I want to examine what it really is which makes the unsaved man, the unsaved woman, and the unsaved child a fool indeed. Let us look into the full setting and the full solemnity of these words, which come from the very heart of God incarnate, and through the very lips of God incarnate to lost men and women on the road to hell. What a terrible state sin brings man and woman to when the Savior has to chide them with the words, will ye also go away? Christ here uncovers the real nature of the fallen hearts of men and women. It was Christ's purity and behavior which exposed the hearts of these professors who never had any real possession of true religion. Their life with the searching light of the world shining upon it, developed and discovered their true character. And they said, this is a hard saying. Of course, the way to hell is hard, really hard. The darkness of a death that's Christless is very hard. The outer darkness of a lost sinner, never-ending wrath from God, is a hard question. But they didn't want to consider that. They just wanted to consider what it was going to cost them in the daylight of their friends if they declared themselves the followers of the Savior. You see, their religion had no real spiritual foundation. It was a religion that depended on getting, not a religion that depended on giving. Their inner beliefs were discovered and uncovered by Christ, and he exposed their hypocrisy. He revealed their double standards. They drew near to God with their lips, but their heart was far from them. There was an unbridgeable gulf between their thoughts and the thoughts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were self-seeking. They gave themselves up to their own comforts and their own satisfactions. They were wicked, hypocritical, outwardly religious, but inwardly wicked indeed. A wicked in which they would never find satisfaction in time, or in death, or in the great, never-ending eternity. Because Christ's religion was pure, they came to hate it. They became totally opposed to it with all the wickedness and vice they could think of. Our Lord Jesus was uncompromising. He was unchangeable. He would not give way to their likings anyway. To them, Christ was to be rejected, but Christ was in fact the true and faithful witness. There is no worldly discord in the music of the Savior. The cross roads will come to everyone in this meeting. To us all, do you yield to Christ or do you rebel against him? Do you embrace him or do you forsake him? These disciples would have to change. They would have to repent. They'd have to believe the gospel. And if they didn't, they would continue as they have done in the past to hide their falsehood under a mere profession of faith. And secretly go back to their old life and to walk no more with Christ. Now I want to come to the heart of this matter. And I want to ask you the question very pointedly and very bluntly. Are you such a fool as I have described? The greatest fool in time? Well, if you go away from the greatest person in all the world, the only Savior of the world, the only Christ who is God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If you go away from him, you are the greatest fool in time. No words of mine would be adequate enough to describe the Savior. Who is he? The wisest king that ever reigned from a throne in this world wrote a song about him. And he said, he is altogether lovely. If he is not divine, this Savior, the Lord Jesus, then every one of the true Christians in this world will be shattered to pieces, and light and love and hope will be dead. There was a great preacher in the Church of England in the 17th century, and he said this: Christ came from the bosom of his Father, from the incomprehensible, surprising glories in the Godhead. and from eternal enjoyment of an absolute, uninterrupted bliss and pleasure in the mutual, affable, ineffable communion between him and his heavenly Father. The heaven of heavens was the home of the blessed Son of God. That was his habitation. Legions of cherubims and seraphims and all the angels that had obeyed the orders of those cherubims and seraphims were the constant attendants of Christ in heaven. Yet it pleased Christ to disrobe himself of all his magnificence, to lay aside his scepter, to lay aside his glories, and in a word, to empty himself as far as the essential fullness of his deity could be capable in such an operation. And now, if by the poor measures of a man he may take an estimate of his great action, we shall quickly find how irksome it is to flesh and blood to have been happy. What about the descent of some steps lower? But Christ went down the steps to the lowest step, and then he stepped off the lowest step into the darkness of carrying your sins upon his own body to the tree. What a task he accomplished when he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did not sit on the royal throne and command his angels. He gave up his place of power in the glorious heaven. He stepped down and down and down and down and down again. He entered into all the darkness that sin ever produced. He entered into all the pain that the curse of sin brought to humanity. Every blow that ever was struck because of sin, he felt it in his own flesh and in his own blood. Jesus Christ, who was the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, he became a slave. And then he became a crucified malefactor. He took that strange leap from the heights, the highest heights, down to the lowest depths. The greatest wonder in the world is this, that Jesus Christ came and became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you go away from Christ, you go away from the greatest person in all the world, our Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. If that's not folly, then there's no definition for folly. That's the greatest folly. And as I walk the streets of this city, and as I do my work, I look into the faces of men and women, and I say to myself, I wonder where that man. I wonder where that woman. I wonder where that boy or that girl. I wonder, will they ever be in heaven, or will they be lost forever in hell? Go away from the greatest person in all the world, the only Savior of the world, Christ, who is God and man. And if you do, you're the greatest fool in time. But if you go away, you become the greatest fool in time when you go away from the grandest pardon in all the world. What does Christ carry in his hand? He carries in his hand a full eternal pardon for all your sins. His suffering fell not on him like dew or mist, but like a pouring, soaking rain that descends from the bowels of every cloud. And that tornado fell on Christ. Why? Because he had to make full atonement for the sins of all who put their trust in him. I could not describe the unsubscribable. What were his pains like when the agonies of hell for millions were all wrapped up in one package and opened by the hand of God? And the wrath and judgment of that pile and height of pain were delivered by the Father to the Son, that he might die for you and me. Oh, let me tell you, no tongue of mine could describe that pain, the bitterness of that gall, the draught that was prepared by the Father for the Son to drink. We cannot indeed say that the sufferings of Christ were long in duration, for they didn't need to be long in duration. For Christ was God, and he who was God was able to deal with the measures of time. For he himself was the maker of time. And he lived to deal with sin in the fullest possible way. To suffer. To drink that awful cup of torment. To give himself to the sharpness of Jehovah's spear. God's sword fell on Christ. There was no retaliation for the Son of God. He did not seek to escape. All his disciples forsook him and fled. But what did he do? He knelt upon the ground and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood to save man's soul from the darkness of hell. I cannot tell you how deep his pain was. I cannot make you feel the awfulness of every lash. I cannot tell you or measure for you that extreme agony of the wounds that came to him because of your sinning. But this I can tell you, that no man ever could take this pain and redeem his fellows. Only Christ, the Son of God, could do that miracle of miracles. Our Savior on the cross, his understanding was the same as when he was upon the ground. There was no easing for him. He refused to drink the potions that they offered him. He had to taste the full measure of sin. He had to pay to justice the full measure of my crime. I know he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he said, if not, thy will be done. The most essential principle that I find about the miracle of the cross is the fact that Christ was found to bear it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He must die so that his people can live. He has drunk hell's portion so that we might eat heaven's portion. Only a fool would turn away from such an offer. It was the will of the Father that he should be sacrificed, that the just for the unjust should die on the tree. That's my way to God, and it's God's way to me. And he did suffer. He bled. He died alone in order to offer to you, without money and without price, total cleansing and absolute forgiveness. You're a fool if you push away his hand and the gift of his grace that cost every drop of his precious blood. Will ye also go away? Going away from the glorious purity in all the world which Christ offered you. Snow white purity. I was reading the first chapter of Isaiah this week. And what an offer is made in that chapter of the pure grace of God alone. The sovereign God devised means whereby his banished be not always expelled from him. Our sins and our iniquities were as black as hell's midnight. God himself said, your heart is deceitful above all things. I'm desperately wicked. Who can know it? But thank God. God knew it. The Son of God knew it. And in their agreement under the great covenant of grace, they did something. Let me read you from the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written on the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. I have stood under that cross. I have prayed that prayer. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. And he did it. I have stood under that cross, and I have said, save me, And he did it. And there's millions and trillions of saints in yonder heaven singing his praises. Why? Because when they called on the name of the Lord on the basis of Calvary's sacrifice, the Father and the Son saved them forever. With God's holy book in my hand, I would plead with you, sinner, don't turn your back on that cross. Don't turn your back on that Christ. Don't turn your back on that salvation. What will I do, you say? I tell you, stop on the road to hell. That's what you do. Slam on the brakes. Take not another step on that downward path of perdition. Make a right about turn. Run to the cross. Kneel down at that fountain filled with blood. And cry out, God, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. To do anything else makes you the greatest fool in this town. Will ye also go away? Going away from the most glamorous governmental promise in all the world. Joint sovereignty of creation with Christ our Lord. Listen to this. Revelation 3, verse 21 and 22. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What an exaltation is here. A joint sharer of Christ's throne. What a fool you are to surrender such a position and choose the prison cell of hell for life that is eternal. Will you also go away? Going away from the greatest, the grandest, the glorious, the glamorous principality that ever was imagined in all the world. Hear it. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for those that love him. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth upon him. As it is written, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love him. What a fool you are to reject Christ and cling to the off-scouring and stench of your sins. Yes, you are a fool, the greatest fool in town. Listen to these words. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So that is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Which is it going to be? Treasure for yourself, or riches before God, and everlasting now, life now, and forevermore. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And tonight we have been at the cross. Oh, the pain of it. Oh, the agony of it. Oh, the bloodshedding of it. Oh, the darkness of it. Oh, the hell of it. All born for me. I just cry out tonight, God be merciful to me, the sinner. May everyone in this house cry it out, and may they be saved by the rich, free mercy of a loving God and a pleading Savior. And everybody said, Amen.